My text is in the first epistle to the Corinthians and the 15th chapter and the 22nd verse, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. The chapter that is known as the chapter of the resurrection. Usually it is only read, a portion of it, in a funeral service. But I suppose you couldn't get a better one, a better chapter to read than then. But nevertheless, it's worth reading many times. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The apostle here is addressing Christian people, and he has a complaint regarding them. He has a complaint regarding their attitude towards the resurrection. And some of them, I'm sure that when they heard his complaint, were horrified that he should be so stern in his condemnation of their attitude. It is a strange thing. It has always been the history of the world. Not that the world will deny the resurrection. The world is totally disinterested in the resurrection. It has been left to the church every now and again to deny the resurrection. And our century is no exception to that either. Now, in this chapter, he begins with the fundamentals of our Christian faith. It's either this or it is nothing at all. There is content to our Christian faith. That is, you know, you hear people often say, and don't you dare not call me a Christian. And by that they mean, don't you dare call me an indecent person. Because there has been associated with Christian people a moral standard and decency. And it has almost replaced the idea of being a Christian. And so that many, many throughout the land and throughout this land of revival, if you would talk to them, of course I'm Christian. I don't do anybody any harm. I do my best. They are the product of the kind of thinking that regards Christianity as a moral system. Well, you do not need the Christian faith particularly to give you a moral system. There is more to the Christian faith than morality and decency. There are fundamental things that make a person a Christian. Fundamental truths. So in verse 1, he begins by saying, I declare unto you the gospel. I'll not read the whole verse, I'll just touch on some and read some of them. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Then in verse 2, and it reads like this, by which also you are saved. That is, in that ultimate destination of your soul will be safe. There will be a place in glory for it. And you'll be assured of a place with your Maker and your Creator. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So, you see, he's got a problem coming up. He said, unless all this is vanity, all this is pointless, whether what I've been preaching or what I've been saying and others with me, all this will be yours, this advantage of salvation, unless, of course, it is all pointless and there is no meaning to it at all, unless it should be like that. So in verse, he's going to bring that problem later. So in verse 3, he then gives the basics. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And so he identifies himself here with the gospel. He is not preaching something where he says, I'm very interested and fascinated with the theory that has come from Jesus Christ and this idea, but I'm only giving it in a kind of cold, calculating way. There is no reality to myself. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, I receive the benefits of this gospel within me. And so he speaks now of the objective truth and also of the subjective in that he himself is not talking about something that he doesn't know about. Well, you take now, if we should have a pile of sugar here, and I'd never tasted sugar in my life, and everybody who tasted me told me it was sweet, and I say, here is a pile of sugar. Is it sweet? And I could go into enthusiasm regarding the fineness and its whiteness and so on. And then I should taste it and say, this sugar is sweet that I present to you, but also I have tasted myself and I know it to be sweet. There is a verse in the Bible that says, come and see and taste the Lord, that he is sweet to us. By which also, now then, first I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, what Scriptures? The Scriptures to Paul would be the Old Testament. What would they be? Well, there would be many. I've chosen one familiar verse, and verse that we probably all know. He died for our sins, but it was foretold. One prophet that foretold it was one called Isaiah, a great prophet. And in the chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah is a remarkable description of the death of Christ. Led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of it all. But this particular verse, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So it says, I believe these things, that he died for my sin, that on that cross, that something remarkable took place, that the penalty that I deserve for my sin, that he took upon himself, and he died for my sin. And in any case, he said, according to the Scriptures, this was foretold in detail, and we also know planned in eternity. Then the resurrection, in verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, that we believe, and there have been many witnesses, that this Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, and died as a penalty for our sin, that a very remarkable thing took place, that he rose from the dead, a real and a physical resurrection. Isaiah again, I could give you a number of verses, but here is one. This time Isaiah 26 and verse 19. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was an astounding thing, if you remember. The two walking on the way to Emmaus, two of his disciples, and they were very depressed and they were very miserable. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were turning over in their minds the things that had happened in Jerusalem. And then our Savior draws near, and he hides identity from them for the time being. He reveals himself a little later to them, and he opens to them the Scriptures, how he had to die and that he would be raised again. And their hearts burned within them. That is, it came as a kind of, although he had informed them many things, it came as a kind of a shock to them. And they hurried back to Jerusalem, because when they asked him to stay, because it was night, and he stayed, and as he broke bread, they recognized him. This was Jesus Christ. They rushed back, and there he was seen of the disciples. And they also are amazed and glorifying God. And then, if you remember, Thomas doubted. And then Thomas was in the second meeting, and our Lord came there again. He was seen of Peter, of Cephas. He was seen of the 12. He was seen of the 500. He was seen of James. He was seen by me, said Paul, on the way to Damascus. And there was evidence all over the place about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now then, let's come to what we have here. To my text. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ must all be made alive. I've got 3 points I'd like to bring to you, and I'll show you the direction I'm going. The remarks of some of the Corinthians. That's the first point. The remarks of some of the Christians. The second, the response of the apostle to these remarks. And then, finally, the results of his response, the results of the resurrection and the teaching of the resurrection to us. Now, the remarks of some of the Christians, it's verses, about verse 12 in this chapter. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, it's so relevant today in what we hear and will hear probably after this Lord's Day are the kind of things that will be said. And somebody else probably again this Easter Sunday will want to make a kind of name for himself in unbelief. Well, what some are already there in the early church. Some of you say, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead, that is individual resurrection of ourselves? How do you say that? Now, he's tackling them. Now, they were willing temporarily to say, well, we do believe in the resurrection. But where they found their difficulty was, and they expressed it carefully, lest they should be too severely dealt with, they said, well, Paul is saying this, and the early preachers are saying this, that in the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and as the day of judgment is heralded, at that time, that the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and that we shall have new bodies. Yes, you can't swallow it. You can't accept that. Because there were many cults who had this idea that there was a kind of a resurrection, but it was without a body and without reality. And they clung to these ideas. And really, they were doubting in their hearts. The heart of the matter was that they really doubted his physical resurrection. They didn't mind the idea, maybe, of resurrection and to sing a hymn with enthusiasm and to say of the idea or the concept of everlasting life or something vague in glory or of some kind of a vapor kind of existence. They kind of bought that one. They'd go for that one. And so he tackles them. I believe there are some of you that deny that there is a resurrection of the dead. Now, it is fundamental. He says, well, if that's so, he goes on to verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If there is not going to be that reality of the resurrection, what you are really saying is this, that although you admire Christ and you're in the Christian church, as you do not really believe that there was a physical resurrection, there is that part of the resurrection you do not believe. You believe he's in glory. You believe that somehow he's there with the Father, and you wouldn't be able to define it, but you don't really believe in the resurrection. And then he says, well, look what happens if you talk like that. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. He's quite blunt. He says, now look, if I did not believe, and if I were not absolutely and thoroughly convinced in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And remember, he's able to say, this man who was a chief critic of the Christian faith, this man who was a chief hater of Christian people, this man who was full of zeal for Judaism and felt that this Jesus cult was a peril to Judaism and a threat to it, and do everything to bring men and women to death, and described in one place, breathed out threatenings. It was Jesus that appeared to him. The risen Christ. He had seen him. And I tell you this, that I wouldn't be preaching unless I believe that totally and absolutely. I wouldn't be preaching. And I tell you this as well, that the gospel would be one that looked as if it had a good start and then fizzled out. Nothing to it. Absolutely pointless. It was not confirmed by God. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Now, I can remember tackling, you know, in the theological college that I went to, where there was a variety of opinions, as you can well imagine, in a liberal college, a variety of opinions. And I was converted, and it was new and fresh and exciting. And I can remember having a debate with somebody. I said, well, why then do you go on singing hymns, these particular hymns? Why are you doing it? And without wanting to be in any way light in any way, I said, take a hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Why don't you be honest? Why don't you say, miserable insecurity, Jesus may not or may have been. There is no foretaste of glory divine. Want you to be honest and sing exactly where you are, rather than sing one thing and yet hold something else in your heart. There are some of you that deny the resurrection. And then he says, it means this. He says, it means I'm a liar. And if you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, apart from Peter and John and the Gospels now, just single out the man that we're concerned with here now writing this epistle. If you single him out, not in any way can you say these are the writings of a liar. These are the writings of a truthful man from our assessment of our reading. Yea, says in verse 15, and we are found false witnesses to God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not. We've been doing this. We've been saying Jesus is risen and God never raised him at all. And we are guilty of the most terrible form of lying. We are guilty of deceiving souls. And worse than that, we are guilty of false evidence in the face of God. This is a terrible thing. You think that we would do that? To what purpose? And to what end? For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, now this would shake the Corinthian church, or some of them, your faith is vain. And if that is so, you are yet in your sins. Of course you are. If you deny the resurrection, you deny the veracity, the truthfulness of the gospel, and if you deny that, then you are still an unforgiven person, and you still have to face the consequences of a holy God. And for those who are dead and died before now, they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So we take it that they have gone to a mindless, hopeless, helpless thing, and there is no hope, and there is no forgiveness of sins. That is really what you're saying. Why have a church in Corinth? Why bother? If some of you believe, then you remain in the church. He said, well, why about the others? Why bother? If you do not believe in the resurrection, how can you have any benefit at all in the cross, because it is not confirmed by God in your view? And then he gives a terrible thrust. If in this life, this is verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What he's saying there, well, you can have hope in Christ in this world. Of course you can. You can have hope in Christ in the sense, well, you can say he was a good example. And he was that like many others. You can say that he was kind and he was generous and he was thoughtful and that he had concern for people. And then we have over and over again the development of a social gospel. I am not saying there are not social implications, but the work of the church is to preach a gospel. The work of Christians is in society, but the church to keep the purity of the faith. But over and over again, you have the gospel being pushed out. And people say, well, yes, it isn't that we exactly deny these fundamental truths. It's a matter of interpretation. What do you really mean by virgin birth? Is it not a glorious idea? Of course, we'll have a nativity play this Christmas. And regarding the cross and the resurrection, what a beautiful thought. We wouldn't deny it. It's a kind of a myth, Christian mythology. And it's very, very beautiful. And it's there as a kind of a little colourful background cloth. But there all there is to it. But the message of Jesus is to help here and do this and that and the other. And it merely becomes a humanitarian thing. That is, it's a matter of interpretation. But when it comes to their life, and the forgiveness of sins, and cleanness of mind and hearts, and really, as a result of that generosity and practicality as well, and when it comes to a deathbed scene, and when it comes to standing before God in the day of judgment, useless and hopeless, you are of all men most miserable. You can use two words there. You can use miserable or pitiable. They're both there. You're all men most pitiable, of all men most miserable. That was the problem. And he states it there. Now the second, the response of the apostle. Now then you remember Peter put it like this, we have not devised cunning, we have not been guilty of cunningly devised fables. We've not done that, Peter said. But how does Paul put it? In verse 20, these glorious buts in the Bible, remember in Ephesians 2, I'll be coming to it rather, it describes the sinner and it says, but Christ But God, who is rich in mercy, great in love. The buts of Scripture, where there is an intervention of God in the affairs and the states of man. Here is one of these buts. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Here is his statement. And become the first fruits of them that slept. He is a kind of a taster. He is a kind of the first one of the great harvest that is to follow. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He believes and he presents to us the resurrection body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But now then, we come to some deep teaching of Scripture. For since by man, verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. He says, let's consider the whole problem. Let's take an overall picture of it. And let's look at the creation. And at our great God. And those eternal plans of God. Let's consider God. And there he dwells in his glory, his perfection of his attributes, and his sheer immensity when we think of the vastness of creation. And yet he's aware of a sparrow falling and so on. And this planet Earth that we live in. And there he creates man on his image. And we know of the fall of man. And we call it original sin. And over again, we have to come to this, that there is something radically wrong. Wherever you look, in any nation, in any place, in any time, in any individual, in any empire, in any ability, you'll find the same malaise, the same difficulty in every person. They are sinful by nature. We are this from Adam. Original guilt. Original pollution. And because of this, we don't become sinners because we sin. We merely confirm that we are sinners by our sinning. It is a confirmation of what we are by nature in any case. For since by man came death. Now, all I want from that this morning is this. What was his death that came? It is a threefold one. The first is this. That there is a spiritual death. We can say there is a spiritual quality of man if by that we mean his artistic abilities or his talent in music and arts and all these fine arts and so on. Yes, there is that kind of area of spirit in that way, but not that spirit. But the spirit of man in his relationship with God, that is broken. And man is spiritually dead. He is capable of many, many things, but not perfection in any. But he's capable of many things. But as far as the relationship with God is concerned, although he can be religious and even Christian religious, he's not able to become spiritually alive unless God does something for him. We are spiritually dead. Now, if we were spiritually sick, we could perhaps get something to improve us. A sick man, you may get better. But a dead man, you can do nothing about him. We are spiritually dead. And there is another death as well. We are spiritually dead because of this. And also there is a death, a physical death. And our physical death is this body of mine. And speaking of the Lord tarries, we have to speak in that context. It still is relevant. That this body will die. From the fall came death and viciousness and all these things. Nations warring, men hating, greed, lust, all these things. And death. And this body dies. We age. We become feeble and frail. We die. There came physical death. And then there comes another death. That when we stand before God in judgment and the final decree is given regarding our soul, we would also then come into an eternal death. And that essence of our being, our soul, our spirit, would face then an eternity separated from God. And with the various descriptions that we have of glimpses of hell, which we needn't detail enough, only to say that it is eternal death. So you might say, well, what is a human being then as a result of the fall? He is spiritually dead. He will not die immediately, but he will have physical death. He does not have eternal death immediately, but in the day of judgment, he will face eternal death. Those things are true about him. For sins by man came death. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now, what is this? There we have Adam and death, spiritual, physical, eternal. And now we have Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Now, he is special. There's no use saying otherwise. He is. He has two natures. He has perfect humanity. He has absolute deity. And yet, although they're not a mixture, they have identity. Yet they are in a glorious unity in this one person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who else could help us? There is no man, however clever he may be, who is able to bring us to God, whatever he may promise, whatever he may say. And you see in the papers I have been this week, wild promises by ordinary men of saying what's going to happen, what will happen, what they've decided, what they've heard, and they ignore what the scripture says. Here is our man, the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and full of truth. He has absolute deity and perfect humanity. You have to face that fact. If you stumble there, then you will not be able to accept the remainder. Whom do you say that I am? And if with Simon Peter you're able to say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you have very little difficulty, because then you are on the beginning to the understanding of great things. What has he done? He was tempted by Satan in that particular way in the wilderness. And we know of the threefold temptation. And we know of his triumph. And we know of his resistance. And so he was tempted but did not fall. This is our Savior. His life, he lives a life we could not live. He fulfills the law of God in our place. He does that for us. We deserve to be punished for our lives. He pays a penalty we could never pay. And he dies on the cross as a penalty for our sin. That's the beginning of this chapter. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then the great confirmation of it all, by God, he raises him from the dead. Now then, even during his life, he said on a few occasions, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then on the third day after the crucifixion, God raises him from the dead. Now then, what have we then in this verse again? For since by man came death, that's the story of this world, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So in a way, he shatters Adam's failure. That's the miracle of it all. And so men and women are going about now preaching the gospel and saying, he died for our sin and he is alive. Now in verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That is a lot of mankind. As in Adam, they all die, their spiritual death, their physical death, their eternal death. As in Adam, all die. Well, what is this then? So also in Christ, even so in Christ, shall all be made alive. But who are the all? The next verse tells us, but every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, he is the one that brings this reality. Now, if you're worried about the Old Testament, at the end of Hebrews, he preached to them that they might be included in this, those who came to God by faith. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterwards, they that are Christ. That's the all. Afterwards, they that are Christ. all of them, every one of them that are Christ. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even to the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. Then lastly, briefly, the result of the resurrection. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For the believer, when by grace you came to believe, it was the end of your spiritual death, and you became spiritually alive. Your sins were forgiven. You had peace with God. But as you sang hymns, a new meaning and a new reality came to them. Spiritually alive. It is an end to eternal death. We have a hymn that puts it very well like this regarding the day of judgment. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. And so you're able to say, yes, since you became a Christian, you are spiritually alive. Since you became a Christian, you are eternally alive. A life has begun in you now that the grave will not be able to extinguish. But there is another one, our physical one. And this is the amazing thing that shows us how remarkable our faith is. That we shall have new physical bodies. Identity, but a body that's like our Saviour's. A glorified body. Remember some of his qualities. He was real and physical, and yet he could enter a room and be there without the normal way that we would use a door or whatever entry may be. There was a dimension, not just a vapor or a smoke, a reality of a physical body, and yet with qualities and abilities that we can't dream of. A body that will not sin. A body that will not go ill. A body that will not die. How old will that body be? Well, I can tell you. The right age. The right age. That right age. Do you remember what they said about Jesus Christ when they're trying to guess his age? And they thought maybe he was around the 50. And then he said, before Abraham was, I am. There is a timelessness about it all. A new body. But some man will say, says verse 35, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And he goes to length to say, well, we know the different kinds of physical features in this world. But I tell you, this one is quite special. And then towards the end of this chapter, this is how it will happen. It will be the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which will herald a judgment and the consummation of all things. And every eye shall see him. And now there will be two categories of people, and only two. On earth now, if we should be here then, those who have not believed and will wail and even ask mountains to fall upon them to hide them from the wrath of the Son of God. And those who have believed. And there we are in our little bodies. And then maybe some of our relatives have already gone before, if it should happen in our generation. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, how? Incorruptible. And we shall all be changed. Those whose spirits, absent from the body, present to the Lord, those whose spirits who are with God, they shall have a body that is incorruptible. Not the corruption that remains in the ground, but a body that shall be incorruptible. And we who have our bodies will be looking at these in amazement and saying, here they are, this great multitude, and see what fine bodies that they have. I can see that it has qualities that we never dreamt of. And we look upon ourselves, what about me? I happen to be living, say, in the second coming. And then suddenly I say, look, I've changed. My disabilities, my limitations, the disadvantages of youth, the despair of age have gone, and we are changed. This is a preaching that there is a resurrection of the body because there is a physical resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen to verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. For the believer now, his spiritual death, his eternal death, his physical death, death is swallowed up in victory. And then with triumph he can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory. There be some amongst you who deny the resurrection, he said. If so be, then of all men, you are most miserable. And then he goes on to show to us the wonder of it all. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thee, O Lord, that these realities might shine in our minds and our hearts. In these same epistles written by this particular apostle and led by the Spirit, we are told that Christ himself takes away the veil of unbelief from the eye of our hearts. O Father, grant that we truly might be amongst thy people, for thy name's sake. Amen.